Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. Just by way of background, I want to read a portion of scripture from the book of Exodus, and then we'll be reading from Galatians 3. But we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read a few verses that follow the giving of the Ten Commandments, and I want you to have that picture in mind as I preach from Galatians 3 this morning. But we'll begin with Exodus 20, and starting at verse 18, and then I'll be reading from Galatians 3, beginning at verse 15. But let's begin with Exodus 20, and this, of course, follows where God gives his law to Moses. Exodus 20, verse 18, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said that to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And then if you'll turn with me as well to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, and our text is verses 19 through 22. But by way of context this morning, I want to begin reading at verse 15 of Galatians 3. We are doing a sermon series on Galatians and find ourselves this morning, Galatians 3:15. "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Exodus 20 and Galatians 3. There is also an outline in your bulletins this morning if you would like to use that to follow along. Have you ever noticed how much of your Bible is devoted to God's people living under the law of Moses? The promises of the covenant with Abraham were made in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and yet all the way from the beginning of the book of Exodus to the New Testament, the end of the book of Malachi, we find God's people living under the Mosaic law. And so throughout the history of the church, from the very beginning, from Paul's day, people are still trying to understand the purpose of the Mosaic law. Is the law of Moses in conflict with the promise to Abraham when it comes to justification? That issue, as we have seen, goes back as far as the book of Galatians, as the Apostle Paul speaks to that in this letter. Classical dispensationalism teaches that the promise and the law are in two different dispensations by which you are saved. Under Abraham, you live in the dispensation of the promise. Under Moses, they say, you live under the dispensation of the law. And today we are under the dispensation of the gospel, says classical dispensationalism. They find contrasts, differences in these dispensations. And yet, even today, many Christians struggle, even Reformed Christians, to understand the role of the Mosaic Law as it applies to their Christian life, both in terms of their justification and their salvation and sanctification that follows. And yet this morning, when we come to Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul has something very important for us to understand. As he reflects upon the covenant promise to Abraham and the law given to Moses, he does not find that they are in contradiction to each other, as if one is a promise and the other is a law. Indeed, he finds a beautiful complement, a complement of God's grace as God reveals his plan of salvation, his redemptive covenant plan of salvation throughout history. Gerhardus Voss called it an unfolding flower, is what it is. That as God reveals his promise of God's grace to Abraham, the flower is unfolding in terms of its beauty. That when the Mosaic covenant is revealed, we're not closing the flower again or stopping it temporarily. More of God's grace is unfolded and unflowering and being revealed until finally the coming of Christ, when the flower is completely open to understand the grace and the salvation plan of God. These covenants that Paul speaks about in Galatians 3, the promise to Abraham, the law covenant of Moses, are different in form, but they are the same in substance. Let us begin this morning then with a brief reminder of what the apostle has already said in the previous verses that we heard from last week, verses 15 through 18. You notice in verse 15, the apostle speaks of a human example. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. He is speaking in terms of human covenants. And as we said last week, it's like when you refinance your house or you're buying a house, you have to signify and ratify that agreement between the bank. The bank will give you this much money. You sign the paperwork that you will spend or send to the bank so much money every month. And once that agreement is notarized, once the escrow agent completes it and everything is settled, that agreement cannot be annulled, and that agreement cannot be added to. The bank can't come to you and say, well, now I'm changing it, you've got to pay more per month than what was agreed to. Paul is using that as an illustration to describe covenants with God. In a covenant that God makes with his people, it cannot be annulled. It cannot be added to. When God made his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, and he promised Abraham in terms of the salvation plan of God, it isn't going to be changed, you see. That's what Paul spoke of earlier in the chapter in verse 6. In verse 6, the apostle is quoting from Genesis 15. And there you have the promise to Abraham that he will have descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And Abraham knows that he is a sinner. And he knows that it's more than just he's an old man and he's going to have a child. Abraham knows that the righteousness of God is going to come through to him through the promise of God, through the promised seed of God. And so in verse 6 we read, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the promise, and the righteousness of God to the fallen sinner came to him and was credited to his account. And he is, as Paul describes it in Galatians 3, justified by faith. That's the promise. That is the covenant promise that God made with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And Paul is telling us, using a human illustration in verse 15, it can't be changed. It cannot be added to. It cannot be annulled. And the Mosaic law does not change that promise that God made, that promise covenant that God made with Abraham. And that's why he states in verse 17, "This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified with God as to make that promise void. It doesn't change it. Like the man-made covenant between the bank and you can't be changed or annulled, so this covenant cannot be changed or annulled, even when the Mosaic law came." And then that last verse, verse 18, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by the promise." In other words, the law did not annul or add to the promise. It did not change, like any human covenant cannot be changed or made void once ratified. But now you see we come, as he goes on in his argument, to verse 19. And he asks that question, which is the title of our sermon message today. Paul states it there in verse 19. Why then the law? We had the promise, you see. And the promise, Paul has described it in Galatians 3. But we also know that God gave the Mosaic law. And if the Mosaic law isn't becoming a different covenant, or a different way to be saved or justified by the law instead of the promise, as some had implied in Galatia, then why did God give the law? Why this huge chunk of your Bibles from Exodus all the way to Malachi that is God's people living under this law if the promise comes first and the promise isn't changed? Well, notice what he tells us in verse 15. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now you notice on your outlines under point B1 this morning, I've put the fact that there is no contradiction between verse 15 and verse 19. Because some people, you see, look at these two verses, verse 15 and 19, and they say, you know what? Paul is contradicting himself here. Look at verse 15 again. "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified." Now, the key word for that contradiction that some people say is that word "adds to it." But the word Paul uses in verse 15 is the same word he uses in verse 21 of chapter 2, where he states, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." In other words, Paul is saying, if you say that righteousness is through the law, then you nullify or you set aside the grace of God. Well, that's what he's saying. That's what he implies. And some of your translations actually reflect it better than the one I'm using, the ESV. But what Paul implies here in 3 verse 18 or 15 is this: "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or sets it aside or somehow makes it so it can just be changed or put away." But then when you come, see, to verse 19, notice how he words it. "Why then the law? It was added, set aside?" No. In other words, Paul is not saying that no one can set aside the law, as if the law then is different, or that the promise to Moses when the law came sets aside that promise. See, the law doesn't do that. But you know what the word "added"? It's a different Greek word that you find in the original. And that word does not mean set aside. That word means intensifies. like Luke 3:19-22, when the Lord told King Herod that his sin was intensified when he put John the Baptist in prison. Like in Luke 12:25, when Jesus says, those of you who worry can think that he can intensify or add a single day or a single hour to his life. In other words, what Paul is saying in verse 19 is different from verse 15. In 15, he uses a word that speaks of setting aside or nullifying. But in verse 19, you see, he states this: why then the law? It was added because it intensifies the transgressions. Now, how does that help us in understanding what Paul is telling us about the law? You see, God gave a promise to Abraham, a promise that salvation would come through the seed of Abraham. And when God speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai, you see, he's not changing the terms. He's not setting aside the previous promise. He's not saying salvation is one way under Abraham and now salvation is a new way. Here's a new covenant with Moses and you're going to be saved differently. What God is demonstrating in that unfolding flower of his grace and revelation is an intensification of the salvation covenant he has made with Abraham, shown more fully and more powerfully than ever before. Think about it. People living before the time of Moses knew about deception and lying and stealing. Jacob knew all about deceiving his brother Esau with the birthright. Jacob and Laban knew all about deceiving one another, about how many lambs they were going to have, and Laban stealing the labor from Jacob, and Jacob stealing the lambs from his uncle Laban. We know the command was present, do not murder, for Jacob had to flee from his brother Esau because he stole the birthright, and Esau said he wanted to kill him. We know of the sin of adultery, as Joseph had to flee from Potiphar's wife. These Old Testament commands were present before the giving of the law of Moses. But when God met with Moses on the mountain and he came down with the tablets of stone, what did he do? He crystallized, you see. He summarized in a way that it had never been done before. The law of God, the moral law of God, which was given through Moses. There was a moral law under Abraham, and there is an intensification of the moral law given through Moses. And think about that ceremonial law. Noah made sacrifices. So did Abel. So did Seth. So did Adam. We know that Abraham made sacrifices. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. But now when God's people come before him, after being in Egypt in slavery of pagan culture for 400 years, we read that this morning, didn't we? They came before a holy God. And the meaning of those sacrifices was not different. It was intensified. They saw the power of God and his holiness on the mountain as the smoke billowed up from the top. They recognized they were before a holy God and they trembled with fear and they knew that sacrifices had to be made. As God gave them the temple and the tabernacle and they understood the Holy of Holies is where God's presence was and his holiness was and then the holy place and the sacrifice that had to be made by the priest outside of the temple area because they knew they were sinners and were in need of blood to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. This is not a different way of salvation. This is an intensification of what was already known about sacrifices, about shedding of blood and the forgiveness of sins, now given and unfolded even more fully in the Mosaic covenant, pointing to the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ. think of those judicial laws. Those judicial laws which taught such things as capital punishment, even before the time of Moses, but now crystallized in terms of the judicial law. God's people coming to realize that they could be cast out from the people of God and from the covenant, and more sins laid out as being serious enough to suffer under the judgment of God. You see, the Mosaic law does not contradict the covenant promise of Moses. The covenant promise of Moses is made, yes. And now as we look at this covenant of Moses, what Paul is telling us, the law was added, verse 19, because it intensifies the transgressions and the need of God's grace and forgiveness. But notice as you go on in that verse, Paul gives us a second reason, inspired by God. It's number 4 on your outlines under B. Let's read it together. It was added because of the transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. What is he talking about? Go back and look at verse 16 of Galatians 3. Remember what we said last week? Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, singular. It does not say, Paul emphasizes in that verse, the next part, and to offsprings, referring to many, but to one. And Paul's point to his Judaizer readers is this. You folks are thinking in terms of God's Old Testament people, Israel, that the offspring of Abraham are the Jews who had lived in the land of Canaan, and that as God now is increasing their numbers, you're telling Gentiles that they need to be circumcised and keep Old Testament laws like Jews once did, keeping their cultural traditions. But Paul is correcting that. He's saying the promise to Abraham was made to an offspring, to Isaac, to singular. And then he interprets it why God did that. Look at the end of that verse. And to your offspring, who is Christ. The offspring of the promised covenant to Abraham is not limited to Old Testament Israel. It is given to the Jews and the Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But what did the Mosaic law help God's people know? Go back to verse 21, the second part of that verse. Verse 19, the second part of that verse. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Who is that? Christ, you see. What he has said in verse 16 applies as well to what he is repeating in verse 19. Until the offspring, who is that? Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. What more does the Mosaic covenant help us know? Paul's told us it helps us know the intensification of our transgressions and the need for God's grace. But we also see in that covenant the need for a mediator. God made a promise with Abraham directly. No mediator. God spoke to him. We see that in Genesis 15. But what did we read this morning in Genesis 20? When God spoke to his people on Mount Sinai, they were trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, "You go speak to God for us, for God is holy and we will die." And they understood something more from the Abrahamic promise, that they would need a mediator between God and man. Verse 20 of our text, now an intermediary implies more than one. That's what Moses was doing, but God is one. You see how the intermediary is described at the end of verse 19? Moses was given the law through the angels. But now the mediator is God. They understood through the law the need for a mediator, but now, as Paul describes its fulfillment and how it ties together with the promised seed to Abraham, verse 16, that promised mediator is greater than Moses. He is Christ. He is God's Son who has come and brought about that salvation. And that is part of how the Mosaic Covenant unfolds the grace of God even more as it leads to the complete opening of that glorious flower of God's grace with the coming of Christ. With Moses, you know about a promise. With Abraham, you know about a promise. And with Moses, you know more about that grace. The law is intensified. A mediator appears, and we know more and more about the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the coming of God's grace. And so, as the apostle concludes in verse 21, notice how he repeats and emphasizes his point again. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Absolutely not, he's saying. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would have indeed be by the law. Paul says there's no life in the law. There's no life in your works. There's no righteousness that can come to your account by the law. You Judaizers who are telling the Galatian believers that, yes, you believed in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, but now you got to be circumcised. Now you got to obey certain food laws. And now if you do that, you'll be right with God. And Paul says, there's no power in that. There's no salvation in that. There's no righteousness that can come to any believer by their works in terms of their justification by their keeping of the law. But see how he wraps it up in verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. He doesn't say, but the Mosaic law imprisoned everything under sin. He states, but the scripture from Adam's fall, everyone, every person is imprisoned under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That promise of faith in Jesus Christ, believed by Abraham, we're reminded in verse 6, who believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. By those Israelites who stood before that holy mountain and understood the holiness of God and that they were sinners and they needed a mediator. They needed sacrifices and they participated in them by faith, not by their works. Righteousness were they saved. And that's how the apostle is writing it up here at the end. That's what he is reminding us of here at the end. Both the promise given to Abraham drove Abraham and should drive us to see the need for Christ. Both the covenant with Moses drives us to see the same thing, the need for Christ. Why did God give the law? Not to contradict, not to justify, but to reveal more of the grace of God as it is revealed, as it is fulfilled in His covenant of grace. By the promise we know, as Paul tells us in Galatians and Romans, that Abraham was justified by faith. He believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. By the law, more of God's holiness is revealed. more of his law is summarized and crystallized for us. But in the same way, we are drawn to salvation through justification by faith, as Abraham knew it in Genesis 15. These two covenants don't contradict. They may be different in form, but they are the same in their gracious substance. That substance, which is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to save his people from their sins. May you have the faith of Abraham. May you have the hope in a mediator. May you, fallen sinner, imprisoned in your sin, see your need for the one true sacrifice for your sins, Jesus Christ, who paid for them, who perfectly kept the law, and you, like Abraham, who by faith, by the gift of faith that God has given you, believe God, and God's righteousness is credited to you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this glorious text, which reminds us, Lord, of your redemptive plan of salvation, which reminds us, Lord, as we read our Old Testaments, that the covenant of Abraham and the covenant with Moses are not contradictions, but the beautiful unfolding grace and salvation plan that you had promised and gave. Lord, we see it fulfilled in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us as your people not to fall into confusion or misunderstanding. That, Lord, somehow we would look at the Mosaic Law or the Ten Commandments as works righteousness that we have to do. But, Lord, we would see clearly our inability, that we would see clearly our need for a perfectly righteous Savior, just as Abraham knew. That, Lord, we would see and understand the great price that was paid, our Savior, whose blood was spilled on the cross. Grant us, O Lord, that gift of faith, that gift of understanding of what it means to have the righteousness of Christ given to us. May we as your people live for him and give glory to him all of our days. We pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.